Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and here are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. And this evening at 6 p.m. we will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. Incidentally, that is the devotion, practice of benediction is a beautiful way to worship our Lord, especially at the beginning of this new liturgical year, and it's an act of worship, but also a penitential practice that can help you make up for your sins. Especially, you can speak to our Lord directly in the exposed Blessed Sacrament and pray really more fervently than you can at home. So if you're able to make it this evening, it's at 6 p.m. This Friday, December 8th, is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is a holy day of obligation, so that means that all Catholics are seriously bound to assist at Mass, if possible, on this day. There'll be a high Mass at 9 a.m., and a evening Mass at 7 p.m. So that's this Friday. Mass times will be 9 a.m. for the high Mass and 7 p.m. for the low Mass. And this Saturday, after the 8:30 Mass, we will have the catechism classes. After Holy Communion today, the ushers will distribute the collection envelopes for the next 3 months. Regarding the feast for this week, today is the feast of St. Francis Xavier, that great missionary priest of the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits, when they were faithful to the church. He was not only a miracle worker, but he was such a great missionary. He baptized tens of thousands of people, especially when he went to China. He brought the faith to them. Tomorrow, St. Peter Chrysologus and St. Barbara. Tuesday, St. Sabas. Thursday is the Feast of St. Ambrose, that great doctor of the church. But we want to speak just a moment about the feast on December 6th, this Wednesday, St. Nicholas. He's called St. Nicholas of Bari, or also of Myra. Sometimes historians have said it's two different people, but it's the same great bishop. And there are many stories about him. We can't go into a lot of detail, but he lived in the 4th century. And he was known for his piety as a young man, as a boy growing up. But he grew up at a very difficult time, not unlike the children of our time, when there are very great enemies, amount of enemies to the faith, and also persecution. So he was, as our Father Superior related to the people on First Friday, he was one of those great priests and bishops who was a martyr in the sense that he was tortured and had the scars on his back to show that he suffered for Christ. Because some martyrs were not put to death, but they survived their torments. And so at the Council of Nicaea, where the bishops from all over the known world gathered to condemn the heresy of Father Arius, Arianism, denied the fact that the Virgin Mary was the Mother of God. And this priest, Arius was there present to either retract what he believed and come back to the church, or to try to defend his position. And it's said that when St. Nicholas entered the hall, that everyone stood up. All the bishops stood up in reverence to this man who had suffered for Christ under the Emperor Diocletian and his soldiers. And it is said that St. Nicholas went up to Arius and slapped him in his face. Now, everyone knows, at least you should know, that that is a very terrible thing to do, to slap one in a person in his face. And to do that to a cleric, to a priest or bishop, is a terrible sin. He was, believe it or not, the bishops were so horrified they did this that they deposed St. Nicholas and removed him from his see and put him in prison. But as the tradition goes, is that our Lord and the Blessed Mother appeared to him, St. Nicholas, and he was shortly thereafter was brought back and restored to his see, because the bishops there knew that he was right in doing that, because Arius had led thousands, tens of thousands of Christians away from Christ, and he deserved to be punished in a public way like that. We know that the And everyone here has heard legends and combination of stories about Santa Claus. Well, Santa Claus is a real person. He is Saint Nicholas. Because as a bishop, he wears red. He has a mitre. Of course, what Santa Claus is portrayed wearing is a cap that's sort of fallen over on his head. But they took elements of what a bishop would wear, and also elements of Thor and other legendary figures in history in Europe, and combined them into Santa Claus as we have him today. But what St. Nicholas did, and where the origin of giving gifts secretly, as they appear before the tree, is he would take little sacks of gold coins, and without anyone knowing, he would drop them in the windows into the homes of girls who had suffered great poverty and started leading bad lives of immorality to survive. And he did this to help them and to lead them away from lives of sin, so they could support themselves without doing these bad things. So that is the story of St. Nicholas, and we in this community, just as an addendum, it's an important day, or a memorable day for us, because that was the day we moved to this very location in Colorado Springs 35 years ago today. This coming week on December 6th. So it's sort of an anniversary for us that we've, through God's grace and blessing, that we've survived and flourished all these years. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Brethren, understand, for it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than we came to believe. The night is far advanced. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in debauchery or wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 to 33. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations bewildered by the roaring of the seas and waves, men fainting for fear and for expectation of the things that are coming on the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming upon a cloud with great power and majesty. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand." And he spoke to them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now put forth their buds, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things coming to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all things have been accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now the beginning of this new liturgical year starts with a spirit of penance. That's why the priest and the altar and the tabernacle are adorned in violet, because it's a time of preparation. Now, what are we preparing for? What do we have to prepare for that something is coming in the future? What it is our judgment. Everybody has to undergo judgment by Almighty God, plain and simple. So the very moment a person dies, whether he's Catholic or Protestant or Buddhist or Jewish or Muslim, whatever, so-called atheist, the moment we die, that the soul leaves the body, we are judged. It's called a particular judgment. If the person is perfect and holy, without any stain of sin or attachment to sins or any remains of sin, that person can go straight to heaven. Some theologians think that is impossible, that even the greatest saints would spend some time in purgatory, however brief. If a person is attached to things of the world, but is a member of the Catholic Church or desires to be a member and is in the state of grace, they have sanctifying grace in their souls, but they have some sins to make up for that are not mortal, but venial sins. That they have been a practicing Catholic, received Holy Communion often, received the sacrament of penance often. This person, while not perfect, has to undergo suffering in purgatory. Now, do you see how high the standard is? Maybe many of your fellow Catholics or people you know in the world who are so-called Catholics don't even appear to do the minimum to be saved, to get to purgatory. The third place where a soul end up, if they have deliberately ignored the Word of God and have disdain for the Catholic Church and her teachings, and they have denied the real presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and they have treated the Blessed Virgin Mary with contempt, and they have embraced evil practices, or they denied even that God exists, they end up in hell. It is the goodness and mercy of God that He's created these three places for those who are rewarded for leading good lives, for those who have led good lives but have some impurities to be purified from, and even hell, because those in hell are not punished as much as they deserve. But God's justice and His determining of what is right and wrong, how can someone go to heaven who hates God or even denies He exists? We say all these things because the gospel is a continuation of, in many ways, of what was taught by the church last Sunday, the last Sunday of Pentecost, about the end of time and the last judgment. While we have limited time to explain that, it has always been believed by theologians who study the passages and the quotes of our Lord about the end of time, and by private revelations of saints about the end of time and the last days, that it will be clearly something that is of God. So if a comet or an asteroid hits the earth, or if the seas rise, or if there are earthquakes, which there are, maybe these things are going to happen more often. Those are not the signs. Those may be precursors to what will happen at the end. But when God comes, or He's about to come, we will clearly know, because our Lord told the apostles to see the signs and say, "This is from God." That is why we have to be prepared. And that's why the church has this season of Advent, which comes from the Latin word adventum, mean the coming of Christ at the end of time. That is the primary reason for the season of Advent, to prepare us for the coming of Christ. Or if we die before the last days, before the last judgment, our particular judgment, that we're prepared for that. Do you know that every day that you wake up is a precious gift from God? One more day to pray, to worship God, to tell God how sorry we are for our sins. And we have, let's say, 16, 18 hours in that day that we are awake, that we can do the best we can for God, for our neighbor, for ourselves, to avoid falling into our habits of sin. So this is really the time, this is the day, not January 1st, to make your New Year's resolutions. to look at how the last year or the last 5 or 10 years have gone and say, where am I going? Because you know, you never stay on the same level spiritually before God. You're always either on the way up, getting closer to God, becoming more holy, or you're getting worse. And that's why the church has this season of Advent. Now, it doesn't have the deep penitential character of Lent, but it is has the spirit of that, so that we can be prepared as perfectly as possible for our Lord, for the coming. And as we hear at Christmas time, there are three comings of Christ that are emphasized by the season of Advent and by Christmas. Of course, the second coming of Christ at the end of time. But also the coming of our Lord at the first time at Christmas 2,000 years ago when he was born into the world. And then the third coming is how he comes to us by our faith, by grace, into our souls at baptism and the other sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist. How many times have you heard the priests here say that receiving the Holy Eucharist is a pledge of eternal glory? I can't tell you how important that is. Even though it may be routine for some. So let's say there are about 120 of you here today in the chapel, in the cry room, listening out of this city of 500,000. Just a small number. You're moved by grace to come here today for Mass because it's your duty and your obligation to come to Sunday Mass. And then of those of you come, those who will come to receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and the Holy Eucharist. And then of those who receive our Lord fervently, without distraction, and you pray for those few moments while our Lord is physically in you under the appearances of bread, that you worship him and thank him and tell him how sorry you are for what you've done wrong and beg graces for yourselves and your neighbor. You see how few there are that really deserve heaven. But it's so easy if we have the desire, a fervent desire to get to heaven. Here's what the prophet Isaiah said. And when he comes, we shall all be guided together by his divine shepherd. He shall feed his flock. He shall gather together the lambs with his arm and shall take them up in his bosom. He, even our Lord God. Our Lord goes to great extents to save the lost sheep. Now, a moment ago, I mentioned about distractions. That happens to everybody. Happens to the priest. It can happen even at Mass. Now, what are you supposed to do with these distractions? Some of you may be distracted right now. You're not listening to what I'm saying. You're either getting sleepy, or you're thinking about what you're going to be doing an hour from now. That's human weakness. It can be the devil. And you know what you do with those distractions? As soon as you know you are, because it's not a sin to be distracted, it's a sin to give into it and entertain it. Let's say you're distracted about something happening with your family, with your children, for example, the parents. You're worried about your children. You think about what's going on or what they've done. You take that distraction, you say, "Dear God, help me not be distracted. Take care of my children. Blessed Mother, help me to be a good father and mother." You take the distraction and you purify it and sanctify it and make the devil flee away from suggesting things of even just that can be good, but it's not taking away from worship of God. And you turn that distraction into a prayer. And maybe that holds you for a minute or two or an hour, whatever, but you always do that. Then you're not giving in to things that take you away from God and the things of God and the Word of God. Finally, we want to say a brief word about what St. Paul tells us. Now, he was in Rome for a while. That's why he wrote this letter to the Christians who were there in Rome while he was in prison. And as I read a moment ago, he says, "The hour for us to rise from sleep is now. Don't be dragged down by bodily weaknesses and bodily pleasures, even necessary ones. We have to rise up. Be a good soldier of Christ." Because he says, now he said this in about the year 50, 55, something like that. "Because now our salvation is nearer than we came to believe." This is St. Paul telling us 2,000 years ago, saying these words. Because we never know when death and judgment will come. "Let us therefore lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day." And he lists several sins of partying and impurity to walk away from those things, literally walk away. And to take, Holy Mother of the Church is telling us to take the faith, take the Mass, take your own salvation seriously. It is not a day or two that goes by that you hear somebody in this city dies in a car accident or some other type of accident. Shootings, car accidents, motorcycle accident. That lady in another state that was walking her dogs, I believe, and her neighbor thought it was a deer and shot her and killed her. You may have heard that story. You never know when death's going to come. Remember what our Lord said? "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." He told the apostles that moments before he was arrested. to always be on the watch, always being prepared, always praying. Even in the midst of your duties, you always have God's presence, thoughts of God and the Blessed Mother in your heart. That keeps you away from falling into these sins that St. Paul mentions of debauchery and revelry and wantonness. So we hope that these words, these reflections, will help you to have a fruitful Advent and this year, because of the way the calendar works, the fourth Sunday of Advent and its week are entirely omitted. Did you know that? So we have one less week to prepare for Christmas, to prepare for our salvation. But we have our Blessed Lady, St. John the Baptist, Prophet Isaiah, these holy people, these saints, to assist us in our way. To get to heaven. Some of you may use the practice of having an Advent wreath in your home. Do you know, just like the pews that you're sitting on, the Advent wreath did not come from the Catholic Church. It's a Protestant in origin. The Lutherans, believe it or not, as a connection to the Christmas tree, because they weave branches into a circle, symbolizing the eternity of God, and then they have the four candles for the 4 weeks of Advent. But not to worry, because even though that practice came from them, the whole existence of Advent and our Lord and everything it means is in our faith, the Catholic Church. So it's a beautiful practice, and especially, I think, in these last few centuries, more Catholics use it than they have that practice. The simple practice of lighting the candle at the meal and reciting the prayer, the collect of the Mass, the oration. That will help you to have a fruitful Advent. And that prayer goes like this, the collect. O Lord, we beseech thee, stir up your power and come, that by your protection we may deserve to be rescued from the threatening dangers of our sins and to be saved by your deliverance. By his power, he will save us, if we're willing to be saved, if we have the right dispositions of heart, that we're not self-willed and stubborn, but we are malleable. May God bless you.